Morning. You guys glad to be in church this morning? Glad y'all are here on this dreary hour early morning. Glad you guys made it. Some of your cohorts did not. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew today. That's going to be predominantly where our story is at. So if you woke up this morning in a hurry because you thought you were going to be late to church and you left your Bible at home, we have an extra one for you. So if you don't have scripture in front of you, we would love to put the Bible in front of you. If you just lift your hand really quick so you can be turning to the book of Matthew. Nobody? Awesome. Everybody brought their Bible this morning. Yay! Good job. So I want to, really quick, I want to put a plug in for our 30th celebration. For some of you, you may not have realized that we have been in existence for 30 years, 30 years in April. We wanted to do a big celebration. So we had all these kind of different ideas, and we landed at the place of, we don't want the celebration to be about us, we want it to be about God, and we want to take that to the community, let the community see what God has been doing here. So that Sunday is going to be one service. It's going to start at 9:30, and it's going to be a doozy. It's going to be full of celebrations. And honestly, I'm going to tell you now, we're going to be ordaining Tim. So we are super excited about that as well. So it's going to be a very, very special day. Then we're going to leave from there. We're going to go over to Coleman's Tree Farm, where food is going to be there that you can purchase. But it's also going to continue on with our celebrations because it's going to be our massive Easter egg hunt that we have every single year. And it's already gaining traction. People always are looking to see when our Easter egg hunt is going to be there. It's a huge community outreach. So we want you to be there. It's your church in the community reaching people. So we want you to be there to see what your church is doing. We want you to be a part of that. So that's why we planned one service, and then all afternoon we're going to be out at Coleman's Tree Farm. So please make plans to be there for that. I know for some of you, not having your 8:30 service is hard for you, but it'll be okay for one Sunday. You will survive, I promise. And the music won't be too loud. We will take care of your ears, I promise. Just go with it for one Sunday. Be a church family where we're all together celebrating what God is doing in our community through this place. Amen? Amen? Great. Thank you. I know that's hard, but it'll be fine. I promise. So we've been talking about his story. We've been talking about the Beatitudes. And last week's Beatitude was a little tough. I know some of you may have left here thinking, well, that message made no sense. I get that, because a part of that message is you've got to wrestle with what that looks like for you and how you show mercy. That is something that you should go to the Lord and say, okay, God, what does this look like for me? Because we're all geared different. The other ones, the mourning over sin, we all should mourn over our sin. Being poor in spirit, we should all humble ourselves and realize that this is about God and not us. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, again, that's going to look a little different, but it's predominantly the same for all of us. Becoming meek, we can all become a little nicer, a little kinder. But last week's is a little different. It's mercy begetting mercy. We should be merciful because we realize how merciful God has been to us and how he continues to be merciful to us. And so we should show kindness to others. That's our responsibility. And how we can kind of know, Seth did a great job of putting a nice bow on it last week at the end of the 10:30 service. He made the comment along the lines of, how do we know if we should show mercy to someone? Well, if it benefits them in pushing them closer to God, that's how we can show mercy. Because sometimes saying no is actually showing mercy to people. That's different than what our world tells us. And so mercy begets mercy. Well, this week is no different. We're going to move on to the next one. And this one, you're going to have to put your seatbelt on. This one might sting a little. It's probably going to hurt. In fact, many of you may leave a little aggravated today. And I'm okay with that. Because it's not my words that I'm sharing. It's his words. And if you're frustrated with that, you can take it up with him. We'll walk with you and we'll listen. But this is what he's saying. And so I want you to hear it for what it is. And I want you to put all of your preconceived notions, all of your self-righteousness aside, and I want you to hear the words of Christ today. Fair enough? All right, so here's the main thought. A pure heart increases your vision. A pure heart increases your vision. And obviously, I'm not talking about your physical vision because we know contacts and glasses do that. A pure heart doesn't change your physical vision. However, a pure heart absolutely changes your spiritual vision. A pure heart allows you to see where God is at work and what he's doing, and hopefully spurs you on after you've become poor in spirit and you've mourned over your sin and you're a little meeker and you've hungered and thirsted after righteousness and you're showing mercy to others. This pure heart that is in you will now show you where God is at work, and hopefully you are prepared to be courageous enough to make the necessary changes to go be a part of what he's doing. It's all buildup. And so many times the question that I get asked is, well, I don't hear from him. I don't see him. And here's the hard part. Maybe your heart isn't as pure as you think it is yet. Can I just tell you how gut-wrenching it is for me to say that to you? I don't want anybody to question their salvation unless it's going to cause you to walk stronger in him. I don't want anybody to worry about, well, I may not make it to heaven, unless it's going to cause you to do a self-inventory to allow God to speak into your life and say, that needs to go. Then I'm okay with it. And so for me, when I read this passage and I read the Beatitude and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, it's pretty self-explanatory. If you want to see God, if you want to see him at work, if you want to experience him, then your heart must be pure. And if it is not, then guess what? You probably won't see him at work. It stings a little. I get that. It stung while I was preparing it. Still stings as I say it. Because it's where we all live. We all just assume because I go to church and I give my tithe and I read my Bible when it's convenient and I pray when I need to, that I'm just good, it's all good, it's fine. And there's, to an extent, yes, you're fine, you're good, but the reality is you're not at your best. These Beatitudes are not just to get us halfway across the line, it's to get us further along the journey day by day. And if we really want to get this life, if we really want to do what God has called us to do, what he's created us to do, our hearts must be pure, which means we've got to be poor in spirit. Which means we've got to mourn over our sin. Which means we've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Which means we've got to be a little meeker. Which means we've got to show mercy to the people that we don't want to show mercy to. Why? Because it brings us to the place of purifying our heart so that we may see God. That's what we want. But the reality is churches today don't want that. Because the more that we see God, the more that it reveals how dirty we really are. And the more that I see that I am dirty, that means I've got a little more work to do, and I'm just comfortable in my misery and in my sin, hoping that God's just going to be okay with it. Amen. So are you ready? Hope so. Here we go. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, it's kind of self-explanatory. If you are pure in heart, if your heart is good, if it's pure, if it's right with him, then you can see him. Not necessarily face to face right here, right now, but we will see him face to face one day. But I believe we can see God now. I believe that if I am living the way that I'm supposed to be living, I will see him at work in the lives around me and in things around me, and I will be courageous enough to go join it because my heart is in the right place. It is not about me. A pure heart gets rid of me. It's ridding myself of myself. It's seeing God at work and want him to get the glory, him to be promoted, him to get the glory totally and completely. Every time. And let me tell you, that's different than the way we live our Christian lives. Because we have this soupy mix of selfishness and pride and righteousness and holiness, and we try to mix those things together, assuming that it's doable. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it is not doable. You will not experience God to the fullest extent if your heart is not pure. Now, many of you may be thinking, Alan, that's impossible. I can't completely be pure. I would agree with that, but you can strive for it. You can go after it, because the more that you rid yourself of yourself and the more you mourn over your sin, God begins to rebuild your life because you have created space for him to fill you up with the right things. Meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, mercy. Like, he's rebuilding these things within you. And as he rebuilds these things in you, he is purifying your heart. Why? So you can see where he's at work and go join him. That's what he wants. And if we, I love you, but if we are Christians worth our salt at all, that is our heart's desires to see God in everything. It irritates me when churches split over the color of the carpet or the type of music or the fact that we still have chandeliers. Like, that irritates me. Do you know why I keep joking about that? Because that's exactly how we should treat it. It's a joke. We should be brokenhearted that our altars are not full of people seeking God. We should be brokenhearted that people fuss about this or that when they're not worried about people in our community not coming to this place. We have an opportunity of a lifetime on Saturday mornings to minister to over 1,000 people, and only a handful of us show up. You want to see God at work? Come! But we're too busy. I've worked all week. I'm tired. Yeah. So am I, because I work more than just Sunday. You want to see God at work? We got to purify our hearts. We got to put others before ourselves. We got to put his cause before my own. Because I want to see God. Even though that scares me, even though I know when I see him, it's going to reveal more junk within me, I don't care. I want to be purified. I want to be clean. I want to continue to rid myself of myself and mourn over my sin so that I can be more blessed, so that I can serve him even more. So when we look at this, we looked at the blessed part. So let's define what kind of blessing are we talking about? It's the anticipation of God's presence. I hope that when you get up on a Sunday morning, you are legitimately excited about getting here, because you know you're going to be able to experience, even but just for a brief moment, the Spirit of God resting in this place. You can come in and breathe safely and securely, knowing that you're going to hear from him, you're going to experience him, and then you go leave and you can carry that with you. I hope you anticipate that. But you know what I hope even more? That you anticipate tomorrow morning when you get up, that you can experience the presence of God even then. And Tuesday morning, when everything fell apart on Monday, you can get up again knowing that his mercies are new, and you can face the day again because you're in the presence of God again. It's not just a Sunday thing or a Wednesday night thing or a go group thing. It is an everyday occurrence for us. If our hearts are where they're supposed to be, if we're ridding ourselves of ourselves and mourning over our sin and allowing him to rebuild us, our hearts are becoming pure and we can be in his presence every waking moment. That is the difference in church life and fully living the Christian life. I'm a little passionate this morning, if you can't tell. It's also being spiritually mature. That's a big phrase, a big statement. Because I think sometimes we think we are spiritually mature if I'm checking the boxes. Spiritual maturity for me is how well I love people the way that Christ loved them. Spiritual maturity for me is not that I just read scripture, but that I'm trying to understand it and live it. Spiritual maturity for me is not that I'm here doing, but I'm doing because of the being. That's spiritual maturity for me. And that's what I want for our church. I love that we can check boxes. But I want the reason why you're checking that box to be about him and not about you. So when we are able to be pure in heart, these are the blessings that come with it. It creates an anticipation to see God at work, to be in his presence, to be involved in what he is doing. And because of that, we grow in our spiritual maturity. When we talk about pure in heart, we're talking about integrity. That is a lost art in the day and age that we live. Integrity. Saying what you mean. Meaning what you say. Doing what you know and believe you're supposed to do. What is right. Following the rules. Moral courage. To courage to be moral. Find that in our world today. Well, it should be found in this place. It better be found in this place, and it better be named of you as a follower of Christ. You should have moral courage. Are you going to catch some flack for that? Probably, but who cares? Because when I stand before him, I would love to hear him say, "Great job, dude. Nice job." I'd be okay with that. Godly character. Listen, think about this. The people you work with, who are they most attracted to? People that are kind-hearted and gentle spirit and willing to do the right thing? That always does the right thing? Or the people that are always scoundrels? No, they'll come to you asking advice. And then lastly, holiness. Whew. Holiness. Just holiness. That's, a lost thing in our churches today. We think that I only have to be holy while I'm in here. No. No, you're missing it completely if you think that. So when I look at this verse, here's how I kind of reword it. It's a little bit of the Amplified as well. They say, to be spiritually mature and living in anticipation of God's presence, one must exercise integrity, moral courage, and godly character to see God now and forever. That's what we're called to do. If I want to be in full anticipation of being a part of God's work and truly be spiritually mature, I'm not talking about self-righteous. We have enough of those in the world. I'm talking about people that are solidly following God with a sweet temperament about them, that are willing to stand for their faith and do the right thing all the time. Those are the ones that get to be in God's presence. Those are the ones that will experience His presence on a daily basis. Those are the ones that will continue to be spiritually mature because they're exercising integrity and moral courage and godly character. And they will see God at work here and now. But let me tell you something. When they die, for sure, 100%, they will see Him as He is, face to face. Man, that's good stuff. So if that's the case, if this is what Jesus was preaching on, this is what He was teaching, where can we find that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And I hope you will still love me after this passage. Just know I'm just a messenger sharing His words. Because He's pretty pointed. Matthew 15, verse 1. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So these religious dudes come to Jesus and they pull something completely out of the hat. And they say, listen, help me understand how your followers are eating without washing their hands. They are going against, now listen to this, they did not say the law. They did not say the Ten Commandments. They said the traditions of the elders. Let that sink in a little bit. We have lost churches and church members over traditions of the elders. I've never really been one to follow the traditions of the elders, which is why I'm wearing jeans this morning. I told Charlie this morning, I got up and I put my jeans on and I came to church and I'm thinking, oh man, I'm wearing jeans and I'm preaching this message. They're going to look at me and think, ha, yeah, right. Traditions are no fun. They're stifling. And these scribes and these Pharisees come to Jesus and say, they're eating without washing their hands. Now we know that's a good idea, but I'm not going to die and go to hell from it. He answered and said to them, I love it. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? He says, wait a second. You're worried about my guys not washing their hands. And you guys transgress the law all the time because it suits what you want to have done? Because of your traditions? Look what he says. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So that's the law. One was from God, and one was from the men. Okay? Here's what he says. He says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Here's basically what that means. So, if we were still back then, if my parents came to me and said, hey, I need this, or can you help me with this? My responsibility would be to honor them and help them with that. However, there was a code word, a Hebrew word that they were able to use, that if I took my offering or my gifts or whatever I had, and I consecrated it to the Lord, that when my parents came to me and asked because they had need, I could look at them and say, nope, I've given it to God, you're out of luck. Now we look at that and think, oh my goodness, how dumb is that? But for them, that was a real deal. They could not take it back because it had been consecrated to God. And Jesus says, you're telling me that it is more important for them to honor your tradition because they have given something to God that I didn't ask for, and ignore what I did ask for of taking care of their parents? And you're worried about them washing their hands or not? You guys have taken the law and you've obliterated it because of what you want it to say and what you want it to be. I would imagine churches would be stronger today if men of old had not done that. I'm trying. Verse 7. Jesus, when he talks to these guys, let me tell you, man, he holds nothing back ever. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, now this is the old prophet. This guy talked about him. He already called him out before they even did anything. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here's essentially what he's saying. The commandments are fine, they're good, they're boundaries, but I'm more concerned about your heart. And Isaiah called you out because you talk a good game. You do a lot of great things, but your heart is missing it totally. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. This is so good. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now that's an interesting statement, and we know what's coming later, but put yourself in this place. These people have no idea where Jesus is coming from, the direction that he said. They have no clue what he's talking about. They know the law, they know the traditions and the commandments that the Pharisees and the scribes had come up with, and they know what's going on here. And he comes out of nowhere and says, listen, it's not about what you eat that makes you bad. It's about what comes out of your mouth. So if I throw up, that makes me dirty? Is that what you're talking about? Like, that's what I would have asked. That's not what he's talking about. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing saying? Jesus. Seriously, like you just made these guys really mad. Do you know they were so offended that you said that? I'm sure Jesus is like, and? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Wow. Wow. Filtering. I'm going to keep going. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. I just laugh and giggle because Jesus cracks me up. He says, you know what? Let them alone. Let them do whatever they want to do. They think what they're doing is right, but they're both blind. The leaders are blind, the followers are blind, and you know what's going to happen? They're going to fall in a ditch. They're going to fall in a hole. And I can't help them. I want to. I'm trying, but they don't care. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to me. Now, let's take a quick caveat really quick. Peter, to me, asks a fantastic question, a reasonable question, probably a question that we all would have asked. Can you help me out here? Like, what are you talking about? Because there are so many times when I read scripture or something happens in my life that I have to reasonably go to God and say, I'm a little lost here. Can you help me out? Like, I don't get it. Peter, to me, is the ideal example of what it means to go through these attitudes to get to the place where you're pure in heart. Peter always gets a bum rap of being obnoxious and loud and arrogant and always questioning. But what if Peter really wasn't that as much as he was hungering and thirsting after wanting to know what was right? He wanted to understand, and he was just bold enough to go after it. He was ridding himself of himself because he wanted to learn about this man. And we can watch all the way through, even when he's standing in the boat in that storm, what did Peter do? Jesus, you're crazy. No, no, no. He said, I want that. I want to be where you're at. Let me come out there. That's not being obnoxious. That's hungering and thirsting. That's wanting to experience God and be in his presence. That's the purifying of Peter's heart, in my opinion. And we go all the way through, even up until he denied Christ three times. Now that one, he failed miserably. But think about it. Put yourself in his spot. You're watching your best friend, the one that has done amazing things in front of you, the one that has made all of these claims and all of them have come true thus far. You're watching him be beat to death and die in front of you. You tell me what you're going to do. And Peter has a wonderful opportunity with Jesus after he's resurrected to be restored. Such a beautiful picture at the end of John chapter 21. Great picture. And Jesus just simply looks at him and says, dude, listen, stop worrying about everybody else. You concentrate on yourself and you follow me. Wow. And at that moment, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter's heart changed and he became a champion for Christ. Why? Because his heart was pure. So Peter, in the onset of the purification of his heart, asks a great question because he doesn't understand. He's a Jew himself. He's followed all these laws and all these traditions. And Jesus is coming up with something different. It's not about the laws and traditions. It's about your heart. And the statement that he makes of it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out. Peter wants to know, what are you talking about? So Jesus obliges. And he says, are you still without understanding? Again, I love it. It's kind of a gentle rebuke. And it's like, seriously, can you catch up here? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? That's a very polite way of explaining the digestive process. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus takes this argument that the Pharisees and scribes had brought up of, your guys are dirty. Because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? It's got nothing to do with that. Because it's not about what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. So if we were to take that argument that Jesus made, that out of the heart, things fly out of our mouth, which defile us, then we can say, if I do not have a pure heart, then I'm not going to be able to see God. So if I cannot see God because I have an impure heart, then I have to fix my heart. But no, you don't understand. Satan made me do that. If you tell me that, I might get a little irate. Because obviously you haven't read James. James says that when I am tempted, I am not tempted because of Satan. I am tempted and drawn away because of my own lusts. And guess where they exist? They may come from my mouth, but they originated from my heart. You want to know why you do the things you do? Because your heart ain't right. You want to know why you still struggle with the sin that you're still struggling with? Because your heart ain't right. You want to know why you fell into that sin or that temptation? Because your heart ain't right. You want to know why you're still swearing and still saying things and telling dirty jokes and talking coarsely? Because your heart ain't right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to know why you're not seeing God? Maybe why you're not hearing from him clearly? Maybe your heart ain't right. I'm not talking about you're not saved. I'm talking about God still has some things that you need to mourn over and rid yourself of in order to be rebuilt back to where you can truly see him as he is. Told you it was going to sting a little bit. And I guarantee you, some of you are sitting here thinking, I'm good. You're not talking to me. In fact, you're irritating me because you're accusing me of having junk in my life. I'm not accusing you of anything. If you're feeling that way, it's the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart, telling you that your heart ain't right. and you need to fix it. Because if you truly want to see God and experience Him to the fullest, you got to have a pure heart. Here's the gain. When we have a pure heart, we get to see God. Yay! I love seeing where He's at work. That excites me. That moves me and gets me in my motor running, man. It used to be sports. We'll just stick with that one. That's what excited me. But let me tell you what excites me more now. When I get to go to Upward and I see 1,000 people come in attentively listening to the halftime devotion and then coming up and saying, man, that was really good. That really touched me. That excites me. Because I know God's working in that. And if you want to see God and be a part of something, you should come see it for an hour. All you got to do is come sit. How hard is that? I get to see God move in our church services. It's honestly why I get so passionate, because I can feel Him here and I know He's working on hearts. That gets me going. I love that. Can I just tell you how freeing it is to have a pure heart? There is freedom in knowing that I'm doing right, that there's no way I can get in trouble because I'm doing what is right. There's no laws against being joyful and happy and good. I'm free. It is when I entangle myself with impurities that I allow to originate in my heart and then proceed out of my mouth or out of my mind, that is when I become entangled and I'm not free anymore, because my heart's not pure. It's not right. Peace, joy, contentment, clean, blameless, unstained from guilt. Listen, you can't tell me this morning that that's not what you want. You can't tell me and convince me otherwise that you're not all looking for that gain right there. And you can't convince me that you'd be super disappointed to lose these things. Bondage. Man, I got to stretch, man. I got to be free. Like, I think about, I'm a little claustrophobic. Like, I think sometimes about just getting trapped in a tube. I don't know why I think that, but sometimes it happens and pops in my brain. And I get cold sweats. Or standing on the end of a mountain, I get cold sweats because heights scare me. Again, not sure why I think of that, but it happens. But when I think about sin and I think about these things that used to hold me in bondage, I didn't like that feeling. I wanted to stretch. I wanted to be free. And the only way I can do that is to clean my heart up. And the only way that I can clean my heart up is to rid myself of myself, to mourn over my sin, and let God begin to rebuild me, to be meek, have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, to show mercy, so that I can have a pure heart. Self-gratification. This is going to be hard for a lot of us to lose. You're going to mourn over that one. That's going to be the biggest struggle, because we like to make ourselves happy. And it's going to be different for all of us, so those things that are self-gratifying to us. But the best thing that we can say to ourselves to maintain our purity is no. Now, I realize that is not a popular word in our day and age. We don't like to tell our kids no. We don't like to tell each other. We want to be happy and good. Let me tell you something. If you're not telling your kids no, you are doing a disservice to them. They are not learning that it's okay to experience a no and to reroute and do something different. Because I can tell you, your Heavenly Father, He's going to tell you no on a few things. And if you're not teaching them how to deal with that, again, you're doing them a disservice. They got to hear it. Do you like it? No, I hate no. I hate hearing no, but I love saying no. I do it all the time just for fun, just to watch people's reaction. Because usually I have to think about it anyway. Guilt, shame, seriously, we've talked about this one just about every beatitude. Please, we got to let this go, man. You're carrying so much guilt and shame around that you are still in bondage, that you are not able to have a pure heart and see what God is trying to do, because you are still holding yourself accountable for things that you weren't accountable for in the first place. You're still holding yourself accountable for things that were done against you that you could not do, that you couldn't help. But then there are some things that we're holding ourselves accountable that God has already forgiven you of, and it's time to forgive yourself. And then we are losing blindness. I don't like not knowing where I'm going. When I used to take trips with teenagers, if I got lost, within 1 minute, I was finding a gas station to figure out where I was going. I don't care if anybody made fun of me. I'm wasting time driving around trying to be a man, figure it out myself. That's dumb. I want to get where I'm going. So I will pull over and say, hey, I'm an idiot. I don't know where I'm at. Will you tell me where I'm supposed to be going? I have no problem with that. I don't like driving blind. I don't like being blind. I like to have vision. I want to know that the direction that I'm going, I can see far enough ahead of me that I can have comfort. And when I am serving God with a pure heart, when I've rid myself of myself and I've mourned over my sin, and he is rebuilding me into the creature that he wants me to be, I can have a pure heart and I can know that my vision is clean and clear and free, and I can see him in the direction he wants me to go. Does that not sound inviting? So help me understand why we won't do it. I can tell you why. Pride. Selfishness. You want to go on? Lots of them. We've got to get to the place where we rid ourselves of all of that. So here's what we can do. Well, one of the best things that we can do is consider the idea that Jesus stated. Those things which proceed from the mouth originate in the heart. We each, as followers of Christ, as committed believers, must consider everything that comes out of our mouth and the thoughts in our head. Where are they coming from? They are not coming from the evil one. Sometimes, but rarely. They are coming from your own heart, somehow, some way. And it is our responsibility to humble ourselves before a holy God and say, where's that coming from? You may even need to go to counseling for it. I would encourage that. We may not be your counselors here. We've got a good one, but we can point you in a direction that you may feel more comfortable to go unleash your junk. You got to talk about it and get it out and deal with it, because it's defiling you. It's keeping you back from experiencing everything that God has you to experience. Listen, I could tell you story upon story of people that have just talked about stuff that they were holding back or things that they were had relinquished, and to watch them grow in their faith and to watch them take off, it is amazing. And each one of you can do it. I don't care how old you are or how long you've been a believer or how confident you are in your salvation. I want you to know that we can always be a little more pure in our faith and in our walk with him. Pureness of heart clears the path to see God. You're not hearing from him today. You haven't seen him at work in a while. You might need to take a step back, take a deep breath, and take a closer look at him to see what he might reveal about you. Told you it might sting a little. But the reality is, if it stings, it's probably true. And my challenge to you is, before you leave today, you take care of business. Because if we are going to move forward as a church, if we're going to change our focus from just maintaining our building and maintaining our Christian walk for each other and start really focusing outward and trying to bring people in, they need to be able to come in and see real people that really see God and can be in his presence and be okay when he moves in their heart. Because we can all be a little more pure. And we can all be a little more clear in our vision of who he is. Because a pure heart increases your vision of who God is. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I realize that you may have to go home and sit on this one for a little while. But then again, you may not. We're not going to have any music playing. I'm just going to open up the altar and say, hey, if you need to come talk to God, come on. Don't wait. There's people already there. They already moved before I said anything, because God is already moving in hearts, and I know he's still moving. Some of you are hesitating. Don't hesitate, man. Be free today. Walk out of here different. Walk out of here with clearer vision. Walk out of here with a purer heart as God reveals to you the things you need to confess and get rid of them. Don't worry about what people might think of you or hear that you're walking up here. Who cares? It's time to take care of business with God, because he's moving and you know it. Don't wait. He's patiently waiting for you. God, I appreciate all that you do. And I love the fact that we can come to you knowing that your heart and your intentions towards us and your desire to use us is absolutely pure, and it is a great model for us. Lord, you included so many different people in Scripture to model for us and to allow us to see the transformation of their lives from impurity to purity. God, Paul is another great example of that. And yet, our world may be a little different than theirs, but the call and the challenge is still the same. You still invite us to join you at work and to be involved in what you're doing. But God, the problem is sometimes we don't see it and we don't hear it because our heart isn't pure. Well, we have learned today from you that if our heart is not pure, then we can't see you very clearly. And our heart is not pure, therefore, things that fly out of our mouth and enter our head aren't what they need to be. And it clouds our judgment. It clouds our view. So I pray today, especially for those that are on the altar. I also include those that are sitting in their chair praying the same prayer. God, I pray specifically that in Jesus' name you uncover things that is defiling them. Things that are making them unclean and unable to truly see you. That you do a work in their heart. That give them the courage to admit their faults before you, to lay them at your feet, and to leave them there walking away, pure and undefiled before you, walking away blameless and clean because of your forgiveness, walking away free from the bondage that has held them down for so long. Only you are able to grant that forgiveness. Only you are able to clean our vision up and to purify our hearts. So I invite you to do what only you can do in the hearts of those that mean business with you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for moving in our hearts. Thanks for challenging us. Help us to continue to move forward and do what is right so that we can be effective witnesses for you and you alone to bring glory and honor to the great God and King. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.